to love our enemies, even when we've been wronged. True peace allows me to forgive. True peace gives me, allows me to go the extra mile. Okay. True peace is humble. It's kind. It's long-suffering. It seeks a good report. That's what peace does. In Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep," that word keep means to guard, "your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Because there's a battle going on for your mind, right? And this peace that God gives us will help guard our minds. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. For those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen of me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." The NIV says, and I like this, it says, whatever you have learned or received and heard from me or seen me, put into practice. Put into practice those things. And the peace, and the God of peace will be with you. See, peace is learned. We are taught. And God guards our minds so that we can learn how to develop this peace. We said that peace passes all understanding. This peace, let me see if my remote works. I guess if I turn it on, there we go. All right. So this peace has two components. This peace has two components. One, peace divinely bestowed in times of anxiety. So wonderful that it exceeds one's ability to understand it. The other thing about peace is that it surpasses one's own understanding to understand a problem or his ability to cope to solve it. So you have a situation. Have you ever been in a situation where it's been so complex, you don't know how you're going to get out of it? Your heart is so heavy that, you know, have you had that sick feeling in your stomach? I mean, I have. I've had that sick feeling in my stomach. I don't know what I'm going to do, right? But the peace of God gives me comfort even in that situation. And quite frankly, when my friends ask me, "Jason, how can you deal with this?" I can't even give them an answer. I don't even understand it myself. But by the word of God, I'm able to deal with and be able to manage through those situations. I have to turn it over to God. And when we do that, we can experience that peace. I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says that, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Okay, it's learning here. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Have you ever tried to talk to your friends? You got something going on and you try to talk to your friends? They don't understand what you're talking about. They don't understand how you're able to handle this, because it doesn't make sense to them, because it's foolishness. It's foolishness. "Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of God, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So when we have the mind of Christ, we can take on these things. We can judge things. We can see things spiritually and judge them spiritually, which helps us with this kind of peace. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Put therefore on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you have been called into one body, and be ye thankful." So we understand that peace is a spiritual, not a physical, and we have to make that transition. But you know, there are some things that challenge us and prevent us from having that peace and then experiencing that peace. So I'm going to talk a little bit about some of those things tonight. The first one is fear. Fear is the inability to act or make a decision based on a perceived consequence. It's based on a perceived consequence. Fear, when I think about fear, I think about fear is something that happens before a situation. Okay? Fear is something that happens to avoid a situation. Okay? Fear never allows us to move past or overcome because we never take the first step. It keeps us back. Fear says, but what if? Right? It's a perceived. What could be? This might happen. Fear sometimes allows us or makes us do just the minimum. Have you heard people say, well, I would invite somebody to church, or I would get involved in that ministry, but I'm too busy? You know, I would pray, but I would serve in the worship service. Sometimes we just are silent. It's not something we say, but we're just silent as it relates to our fear. Look at Matthew chapter 25, and this is a very familiar passage to us. This deals with the parable of the talents. And the Lord gave one 5 talents, one gave the other 10, or 5 talents, the one gave 2, and the other one 1. Okay? And then drop down to verse 24, it says that, "Then he that received the 1 talent came and said, I knew thee," so the Lord had come back, and the 5 gave, had 10, the 2 had 4, and this is the response to the one that had 1. "When he received the 1 talent, he came and said, Lord, I knew that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hadst sown and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid and went in and hid in the earth." Basically, he did nothing, right? Because he was afraid, right? "Lo, here's what is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I had sowed not and gathered where I had not straw." Here we see an example of how his fear held back the blessing and the glorification of his Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, a very familiar passage to us, Matthew chapter 26, this is Peter. It says, "Now Peter sat in the palace, and a damsel came unto him and said, thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid said to him, and he said unto them that were there, that this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know him. And after a while came unto him and stood by and said unto Peter, surely that thou art one of them, for thy speech betray thee." The way you talk betrays you. Well, let me show you what I can say. Then he began to curse and swear, right? Saying that I do not know the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went away sad, bitterly. He was regretful. He was regretful. He remembered the conversation that he had with Jesus. Fast forward to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. This is Paul talking about Peter in Antioch. He said, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when he had come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also withdrew from him." Now, this is the same Peter, right? This is the same Peter that walked on water. This is the same Peter that stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2, right? This is the same Peter. This is the same Peter that received a vision from God saying, "Go and meet with Cornelius." This is that same Peter. And now we read about him in Galatians, for fear of the Jews of the circumcision pulling back from the Gentiles. You know what this tells me? It's very interesting. But it tells me that I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been going to church, we are all susceptible to having fear at some point. We saw Peter when he denied Christ. Out of all of those things that he's done, all of the things that he's, and an apostle, when he gets to Antioch, Paul has to correct him because of his behavior. So we're all susceptible. We can never let our guard down and allow fear to rob us of that. I'm encouraged by the example in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 12. This is the familiar passage on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there were certain Jews that were has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "These men, O king, have not regarded thee and served not thy gods, nor worshiped the golden image which thou hast set up." Now look at the response. Look at the response. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are then pulled or brought in front of the king. Okay? So this is the, you know, have you seen the congressional, you know, when they come in and get grilled by the people? I would be... Okay, you're right. you're right. Right. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being pulled in front of the king. I'm pretty sure the king's court and everybody was there. So the king asked them, "Did you not bow down?" Listen to their response. They said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Listen to that confidence. "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And if he will deliver us, he will also deliver us from your hand." Now listen to that confidence that he had. And the king had given them an opportunity, see, because he brought them forward, and gave them the opportunity to say, "All right, king, we'll go ahead next time the music plays, we'll go ahead and bow down to you." But he said, "Look, we don't have to defend ourselves in this matter. Our God will defend us." We need to have that confidence when we face different issues that come up in our lives as well. Look at the king's response in verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed." I think that's interesting that his attitude changed, because he had a positive, well, I don't say positive, but he was inquisitive, trying to figure out the situation. And then when they mouth off to him like that, Because I'm the king, right? I'm the king. Then his attitude toward them changed, and he said what? Make that fire seven times hotter and all of that. But look at this. Then the deliverance. Look at the deliverance in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake unto the counselors, did we not put three bound men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? They were bound going in, and they were loose while they were in the loose with somebody else in there with them. Okay? Then Nebuchadnezzar, this is all because they stood up, right? Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning furnace and spake and said unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. See, his attitude changed. Come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. Now look, watch this in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar, because of what they did, because they stood up, then Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent an angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word to yield it to their bodies, that they may not serve no other god, any other god except their own God. And then he made a decree. Therefore I decree that every man, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut into pieces. Now, is that the same king that was? That's the same king, right? But what changed his mind? Who changed his mind? It was the act of those three Hebrew boys. Because they did not give in to the pressure, to the fear, God was glorified. Look at today. There are political parties today who use fear as an underlying platform. How can you create change if you give in to fear? The divisions that we see in our country today is rooted in fear. Prejudice, oppression, all of that is rooted in fear. Think about the children of Israel, how they got into bondage. It was because a king was afraid, because the Israelites were more mightier and they would take over his kingdom. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. So he put them into bondage. His fear of the Israelites. Let's get a little bit closer. Look at our theme. Each, reach, and teach. Are we going to allow our fears to prevent us from reaching out to our community, to my neighbor? Am I going to raise my hand and say, each, reach, but I don't know all, what if they ask me something about the Bible that I don't know of? Reach. What if I haven't read the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation? Reach. Right? Don't let your fear dictate your reach. Because when you reach, then you have the opportunity to teach and God will be glorified. I hear God say, or Jesus say, but the Comforter, in John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither be afraid. But there's another thing that I think that holds us back in addition to fear, and that is worry. Worry can be described as an inability to control the outcome of a situation. So we said that fear happens to avoid a situation. Worry is when we get in a situation I looked up this, I looked up worry, and I had, there were several symptoms of worry and anxiety. And I just wanted to rattle off a couple of these, because some of these were kind of hit home to me. So, but when we look at worry, these are some of the symptoms. Now, there were 50 of them, but I'm going to only read 12 of them, okay? But see if any of these sound familiar to you. Frequent headaches, neck ache, back pain, muscle spasms, faintness, dizziness, heartburn, stomach pain, nausea, sweating, depression, frequent or wild mood swings. Yeah, okay. All right. Increased or decreased appetite, increased anger, frustration, hostility. That's a long list, huh? Difficulty concentrating, forgetfulness, disorganization, confusion, overreaction to petty annoyances. Somebody tapping something and then you just, you know, oh, they quit that, you know. Yeah. Why they got to do that right now, you know. She's sipping the cup too loud, you know. excessive defensiveness or suspiciousness. These are all symptoms. These are all symptoms of worry. And there was another 38 that they went through, but I couldn't even. But I hear the Bible telling me this in Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet of your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Drive down to verse 30, it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and the morrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we worry, it is directly opposite of faith. They contradict each other. How can you have faith and you worrying about it? Remember, worry happens when we're in a situation. I look at Matthew chapter 8. In verse 24, it says, and behold, there arose, I'll start at verse 23, and when he entered into the ship with his disciples, this is Jesus, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered in the waves, but he was asleep. And that's kind of the way life is sometimes. It comes and hits us hard. It's like that it arose, that great tempest, that, you know, we go into the doctor thinking we're going to have a regular physical, and then we get some information that is not good. We go in, we have a good weekend, and then we go in on Monday, and we find out we just lost our job. Life hits us hard to the point that it comes inside the boat and rocks us. But I hear the disciples came unto him and awoke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, for there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. And that's sometimes what we do. We love God, we pray. But sometimes when God does things, we marvel. And they marveled and said, what manner of man is this? Sometimes God does things that just is unbelievable to us. Yes, and we marvel. But our God is a great God. He can do anything he wants to. We need to believe that. Amen. You know, and invest in that. And believe it on his word for that. Because Jesus, who rebuked the wind? It wasn't the disciples, it was Jesus. Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see that faith in God is the ingredient, regardless of what things go on and how they appear outside. This is what it means to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and are certain to carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us also therewithin be content." Now, I remember when my son, Adam, was going to college, and his first semester, leaving home and all of that, and we took him up there, and he was all excited and everything, and we were excited for him as well. But when we got home, boy, I tell you, I was worried. Because all of the, what's he doing? Who is he meeting? You know, what kind of influences was going to draw him away? Is he going to go to church? And all of these things were on my mind. And I mean, I'll be honest, for a couple of weeks, for 2 or 3 weeks, I couldn't even sleep. I was just tossing and turning, and when I'd call him, you know, he wouldn't answer the phone and stuff. So I'm like, what is going on? I mean, baby, we need to go back up there, see what's going on, play a surprise visit or something. So I was losing sleep. I was losing sleep, tossing and turning, and just, you know, 1 o'clock, and then 1:30, and 2 o'clock. And I said, Lord, I can't live like this. I had every last one of them. I said, Lord, I can't live like this. I can't live like this. I said, God, you protect him. I got to a point, and I was praying, but I really hadn't let it go. I really hadn't let it go. And when I let it go and gave it to God, I said, Lord, you can take care of him much better than I can. Much better than I can. I'm going to give him to you. And when I did that, boy, I was sleeping good. that released me from that. That worry consumed me. But once I let God handle it, God is in control of that. The last thing I want to look at is doubt. Doubt is another ingredient that prevents us from having peace. We said that fear is before or to avoid a situation. We said that worry is what? When we're in a situation. Doubt prevents us from getting out of a situation. I think about doubt is when we believe the possible is impossible. When we believe the possible is impossible. Think about Peter. When he said, Lord, can I come out? And Jesus was walking on the water, and he went out to, Peter must have believed that he could do it, right? Because he wouldn't have said, Lord, can I come out to you? That's what he said, right? And he actually did it. But what happened? He started looking to the right and to the left. He began to doubt, and the possible became impossible. Sometimes we put our perceptions and fears and opinions in place of God, and we lose confidence. We put our own perception, the things that we think, in place of God, and it's all what on us, and we lose our confidence. Think about the spies in Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 26. Now, God had already given them the land, right? I'm going to give you a land with flowing with milk and honey. Right? So Moses sent the spies to go up and check out the land. So they came back in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all of the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all of the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they even brought, they even brought evidence that the land was good, right? And they told him and said, "We came from the land with which thou sayest, and surveyed, it does flow with milk and honey. Milk and honey, this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," underline that nevertheless, because when you see that nevertheless, there's some doubt going on. "The people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children." Perception, opinions, right? Losing confidence. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But Caleb," and Caleb still the people, because the people were getting riled up. That's what happens. The people were getting riled up before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up once and possess it, for we are well able to," what? "Overcome it." But the men went up with him were not able to go up against them, and they are stronger than we. So they kept with this doubting attitude, even though God had already given them the land. It's interesting, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 7, Joshua was going to fight the Amalekites, or the Amorites, up in Gibeon. So Joshua marched up to Gilgal with his entire army. And I was reading the Old Testament. It's really interesting, all of the different ups and downs of the Israelites. Joshua marched up to Gilgal with the entire army, including all his best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them shall be able to withstand you." And after all night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them and surprised them. So Joshua still had to prepare. He still had to prepare his men. He still had to march, right? He still had to do all of those things in preparation for the battle. But what did God say? God said, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand." And then verse 10 says, "The Lord threw them into confusion," and I would like to see that. "The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon." So the Lord, Joshua's confidence was in the Lord. Now he could have said, "Well, we're not prepared," you know, and doubt set in. However, the Lord threw them into confusion. That tells me we don't know what the Lord has planned. He's handling it. Israel pursued them along the road up to Beth Horon and cut down all in the way the Azarak, and y'all see that word, yeah. And as they fled, listen to this. "And as they fled, Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and Azarak, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the sword of the Israelites." The Lord will fight our battles. If we just not doubt and go on and do what the Lord has, we don't know what God is doing for us. He's preparing for us, and he will be glorified. In Romans 8:28, and this is a very familiar passage, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." This is the same thing as the Lord saying, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand." The Lord is telling us, we know that all things work together for good for those that love him. What he's saying is every situation you're in is intended for your spiritual good for those who love God. Every situation we're in is intended for our spiritual good. God is breaking off sin, bringing us nearer to God, and weaning us from this world so that we are fitted and prepared for heaven. So every situation that we're in, he's breaking off sin from us. He's weaning us from this world. He's preparing us to be with him in heaven. Take a look at this picture up here. Can y'all see that? Y'all see that? All these people have one thing in common. all these people have taken their own lives. The thing is that you can have everything going your way and still not have peace. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We read in Philippians chapter 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, and the peace of God shall be with you." You can't remember what you don't know. And you can't know unless you're willing to be taught. There may be some here tonight who need to know this loving Savior that we have, that are seeking for peace. You receive the Lord by hearing his word, that you've heard that tonight. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized. There may be some here tonight who have allowed fear, doubt, and worry consume them. Won't you get those things right tonight as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast hung. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the precious pleading sound.